Now, if you have your Bible open to Isaiah 42, I'm going to read from there in just a moment. But if you noticed, if you noticed in the bulletin the title of the message, "The World Needs Jesus." And that's what Gail's saying just now. What the world needs is Jesus. Now, that's not the full title this morning. Let me go ahead and give you the title, because it's the message in a, well, in a sentence. The world needs Jesus, not government, not the United Nations, not the Democrat Party or the Republican Party, not liberalism or conservatism. What the world needs is Jesus. So, let's all find our place in the Lord's work. She's saying what the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of Him. Where will the world get that glimpse of Jesus? From His people, from the Lord's people, from the Lord's servants, from the Lord's followers. It's from those who know the Lord that the world gets a glimpse of the Lord. Now, there are many things happening in our world today that distress us. You know, there's a lot of distress around this virus, the coronavirus, that's threatening worldwide. And it's reached our country now. There's concern over that. There's a lot of concern about the upcoming election. Who'll be elected president? And there's a lot of concern among many, many Americans about the direction one of the main parties has taken. It appears that one party will nominate as their candidate for president either a socialist or a man who is married to a man. Now, all of their candidates promote same-sex marriage, and along with all the other perversions of gender and sexual identity, all the candidates from that party not only support that, but promote it, and say they will promote it if elected, as well as, you know, take us toward socialism. A lot of distress over that. And not only that party and that candidate, the man who's married to a man, he's still in the running. But that whole agenda, the gender confusion agenda, we used to call it the homosexual agenda. We just didn't know what the agenda was back then when we called it the homosexual agenda. Now it's a whole gender confusion agenda. We get distressed about those things, and we get angry about those things, don't we? That you can't watch a commercial. You can't, if you watch any television at all, you see commercials, and they're pushing that agenda. Two men that are obviously a couple looking at a house, you know, for a realty ad, or looking to buy a car together, two women married. It's just being forced. And we get disturbed about that. We want to do something. And we'll see in our text today, and hopefully in the message today, to see what we should do and what we should not do. You ever think, well, I'm gonna get involved in that political party. I'm gonna give to that candidate. If that rally comes within driving distance, or that protest, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna let my voice be heard. That's our inclination, isn't it? And a lot of Christians are doing that. A lot of Christians are shouting, letting their voice be heard, forming political organizations, more political action committees. All those things have their place. You know, the action committees and the political. But is that the main thing that a Christian ought to be doing to oppose these things that distress us? Let's begin in chapter 42 of Isaiah. It begins, "Behold my servant." I want to pause there for just a minute. Behold my servant. Chapter 42 is the first of several servant songs in the book of Isaiah. These are called the servant songs or servant poems or the songs of the suffering servant. There are four of these in Isaiah here in chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, chapter 52, where God identifies His servant and speaks of His servant through the prophet. And this is a reference to His servant, the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment. But God also identifies His people, Israel or Jacob, as my servant several times in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 41, 43, 44, 48, several times. Israel, God refers to as my servant, Israel, or my servant, Jacob. And are not we the servants of the Lord? When the Lord Jesus came in His humanity, He came to suffer and bleed and die, then He left us with a commission to preach the gospel to every creature. He left us with a mission to let our lights so shine. We understand that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light that this darkening and ever more darkening world needs. Jesus is the light. And He has left us here, His people, His church, to reflect Him, to reflect His light, to let His light shine in and through us. Now I said that we know that this in chapter 42 of these servant songs is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this based on what we read in Matthew chapter 12. So mark your place here in Isaiah. And let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And this is how we know that Isaiah chapter 42 is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Behold, my servant." In Matthew chapter 12, we have the account of Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. Apparently this man approached the group that included Jesus and some Pharisees, and they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Maybe they saw this man coming. They thought they'd find opportunity to trick Jesus, to tempt Him, to confuse Him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse Him, verse 10 says. But Jesus said in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then said he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And the Pharisees got what they were looking for, reason to accuse Him. So verse 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against Him how they might destroy Him." Now here's what we want to get to, and this is how we know Isaiah 42 is referring to the Lord here. Verse 15 says, "But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. And He charged them that they should not make Him known." Now, after this demonstration of His power and this great multitude following Him, wouldn't this have been a good time for Him to make Himself known and take His place as the King? No, He withdrew. And He said to them, don't make me known. Don't tell where I am. Let's keep this quiet. "That it might be fulfilled." You see verse 17? "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And his name and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Look again at verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry. Jesus now has this multitude following him. He's healing all of them. Wouldn't now have been the time for him to raise his voice, to stand up on a pedestal and shout, "Come, come follow me and let's take over the government." That's what the people were expecting of their coming king, that he would come and he would deliver them from this Roman oppression. But he said that's not what he did. And Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 42, our text. He shall not strive. He's not going to fight and protest, nor cry. He's not going to shout and protest. That's not how Jesus came and introduced his kingdom. And many Christians have the idea that that's how we're supposed to fight for the kingdom of God. We're doing kingdom work here in our protests and our shouts and our fights. That's not how Jesus brought his kingdom. That's not how Jesus will bring his kingdom. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Jesus came quiet and humble, simply speaking truth and peace. Now we know that when he comes, he will come as a ruler. He will come as a judge. But as we turn back to our text in Isaiah chapter 42, what I want us to see here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God said, "Behold my servant." See these characteristics in him, and they are also characteristics of what we should be as his servants. As we do his work in the world today, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." The Lord Jesus will establish his kingdom. He will establish his kingdom on this earth, a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as king on this earth. The world will not be able to stop it. But I want us to look at these characteristics he mentions in the first few verses, because this is a text not only of prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a text to encourage us to take our place in the work of God. God's church, God's people, God's gospel is not going to be extinguished on this earth. We seem like, and perhaps we are, a minority, Bible-believing, Christian, truly saved people are the minority in this world. But the world will not extinguish God's church. The world will not bury and do away with God's truth. The truth will remain and the truth will go forward, and God is building his church. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will establish his kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will all be put down by him and for him. But in the meantime, we are encouraged in this text to find our place and take our place in what God is doing today. There's a description here in verses 2, 3, and 4 about what we ought to be as the Lord's servants in this world today. I wanted to point out verse 2 again. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Groups like the Moral Majority, I don't know if that still exists, but it was very vocal back in the 80s. Remember the Moral Majority? Groups like that have their place, and we need to have our place and do our civic duty as good citizens and vote and be informed and pray. But are we doing the best that we can when we're involved in the political realm, but we're not praying and we're not voting and we're not, the main thing, witnessing? That is the best that we could be doing. And I'll make this point again and again in this message. The best that we can be doing. Yes, we need to pray for our civic leaders. Yes, we need to be informed and we need to vote and we need to be involved. But mostly, what God's people have to be doing is witnessing. Because what the world needs is not the political parties, not the political action. What the world needs is a revival of preaching of God's truth, a revival of preaching the gospel. What the world needs is Jesus Christ. What the world needs is the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's think about what we ought to be. There's something in this verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. That reed. You know that I like to do word studies and see how words are used in the Bible and how our King James translators translated words differently in the Scripture. And that helps us to understand the meaning of the words. What is translated reed, a bruised reed, is also translated a branch or a stalk, as well as a reed. It was the stalk in Pharaoh's dream. Remember when Pharaoh dreamed a dream, there was a stalk with seven ears, seven good ears of corn on that stalk. That's the same word as this bruised reed. That stalk. We've seen it mentioned already in the book of Isaiah when in chapter 36 Isaiah corrected them because they were depending on Egypt, that broken reed, like a broken walking stick. You can't depend on a broken walking stick. They said, you're depending on Egypt instead of depending on Jehovah. There's that word. Ezekiel used it referring to a measuring stick, something that is straight. And in Isaiah 46, it's used to refer to a balance, something used to measure. Job referred to it as the upper arm, the bone of the upper arm that is straight and strong. In Psalm 68:30, it's used, referred to as the spearmen. The spearmen, the men who carry the spears, the long, straight spear. It's also sometimes called a branch. I'll say more about this in just a minute, but the branch of the candlestick in Exodus 25, when God gave Moses the instructions of how to manufacture the golden candlestick, the branches of the candlestick. There's another interesting word in our English Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 30, verse 23, if you're writing things down. This word that's translated reed in Isaiah 42, 3 is translated calamus, the sweet calamus. Calamus was an aromatic plant, and it was crushed for the oil, for the sweet, fragrant oil that was used in making the oil of incense to burn in the candles. Now, from all these uses of this word, reed, we get a picture of the servant of the Lord, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a picture of what His servants, what you and I ought to be. We're to be that stalk, like the stalk in Pharaoh's dream. We're to be that stalk taking root in the grace of God and having produced in us and through us spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of God. We're to be straight and strong like that spear carried by the spearmen. We're to be honest and upright and people of integrity, like that measuring rod and that balance. That's what we're to be. You know what? Christians ought to be the measure of what a good citizen ought to be. You ever thought of that? Christians ought to be the measure of what good men and women are and what good citizens are. We're also to be like a cane that's used for support, a staff that's used for support. Some, we're to be the kind of people that others can lean on, that others can depend on. That's the kind of people we ought to be. We're to be like that aromatic reed, that calamus. I want to park there for just a minute, because sometimes in our opposition, in our proper opposition to wrong, to evil, we can be cruel and mean and harsh. But a spirit-filled Christian ought to be like this aromatic reed, like this sweetness, this sweet calamus. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You know what? We can and we should have those characteristics even as we renounce evil for what it is and ungodliness for what it is. We don't do it arrogantly and angrily, forming our mob to march on this side of the street when their mob's marching on that side of the street. No, we can stand, and we can stand firm, but we stand with love and with calm and with gentleness and with long-suffering. Peter said to godliness in the list of the scope and sequence in 2 Peter chapter 1, "To godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." In all our doings and in all our dealings with people, we're to do it with charity, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, let your moderation, that means your gentleness. I heard a great preacher one time preach on this text, and he said, "Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men." We're to be reasonable and gentle and long-suffering and humble. And I said I wanted to say more about that candlestick and the branches. Moses used that word describing the branches of the candlestick. Now picture the candlestick in the center, straight, and you've seen pictures of this. And then the branches come from the candlestick and upward, three on each side. Remember seeing the picture of that? The seven candles. I said those candles come from, they don't really come from it. They're not made separately and attached to it. They're in, the branches are in the candlestick. They're very, a very beautiful description of how that is made. Just as we are not joined to Christ, we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. Those branches were in the candlestick, and it was to be made. God instructed specifically that it should be made one beaten work of pure gold. It wasn't a candlestick made, and then the branches made, and then they were soldered together. No, it was one beaten work of pure gold. The branches in the candlestick. And each one of those branches was made to cast its light toward the center stand, which was the central focus of it. And by the same token, we are His witnesses. We are in Christ, and we are to be His witnesses, casting light about Him and to Him, casting His light to this world. That's the most important thing we can be engaged in, is giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we're to take a stand, you know, some people just enjoy battle, you know it? Some people just enjoy the conflict. But even when we must take a stand against the distortion of marriage, when we have to take a stand against the wickedness in our society. We're not to enjoy it. We're not to become bitter at the other side. We're the crushed reed producing the calamus, the sweet ingredient in the anointing oil. And God wants to produce the savor of Christ in us, that fragrance of Christ in us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us." He maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We're to be a sweet savor of Christ as we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We're also to be like the flax. That's the reed. We're the broken reeds. The bruised reeds, rather. The bruised reeds that He'll not break and break off and do away with. We talk about the most important thing we can be engaged in, what this world needs is Christ. What the world needs is biblical Christianity. You know what the world says to us? Who are you? What makes you think your religion's any better than these religions? Who are you to say you have the truth and everyone else is wrong? We're the bruised reeds, and we're the smoking flax. We're to be like that flax, which is like the New Testament word linen. In Revelation, the word linen, fine linen, flax. Linen is made from a plant, from fibers made from that plant that grows from the ground. And that flax, the stalks are soaked in water, left out to dry in the sun, then beaten to separate the fibers and produce linen. And one of the common products from that material, back when lamps were so much in use, was to make wick, the wicks for a lamp. These young folk don't know what a lamp is, first of all, much less a wick, and trimming the wick. But that's what we're to be. And as that wick is produced from that flax, God produces what He wants in us. There's that soaking in water, sanctifying work of the Word. You know what? That's how we become the people God wants us to be, is being soaked in His Word. We cannot be what God wants us to be without that soaking, the Word soaking into us. But then there's also that beating. That soaked linen, after it's set out in the sun to dry, it has to be beaten. Those fibers have to be separated. And that takes a crushing. And sometimes God does a crushing work, a beating work, a breaking work in us to make us what He wants us to be. Maybe you've experienced that. I saw this quote recently. Jack Howes quoted as saying, "A tribulation gives you the opportunity to test the truth you've always believed." We quote, "All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose." But then when some of those things include bad things, a tribulation gives you the opportunity to test the truth you've always believed. Now that's what we ought to be. We ought to be that reed, that is that stalk that's strong and productive, and we ought to be that measuring stick, that measuring rod. We ought to be like that upper arm bone that's straight and strong. We ought to be the sweet calamus in this world and on the lampstand letting our light so shine. But sadly, if you're writing things down, number two is what we are. Bruised reeds. Smoking flax. A bruised reed is bent. It's partially broken. Maybe just hanging on by a sliver. Sometimes we're described that way. Just hanging on. How are you? Hanging in there. We know about that. And that smoking flax. The smoking flax. Picture that wick that's it's burned down. Maybe it's got a little dry of oil. You know, that's another thing about the wick. You don't just burn a wick by itself. It has to be put down in the oil, and it has to be saturated with the oil to burn properly. And if it's not properly saturated, if it's not trimmed properly, what does it do? It just begins to smoke. It's not giving off any light. And it smokes, and you remember the old oil lamps. If it didn't operate properly, it smoked up the glass and obscured the light. Sometimes the smoking flax did more harm than good. But here's the great truth. And I said this is a text to encourage us to find our place and do the work of God in this world that seems to be getting so dark so quickly. Here's the encouragement for us to do God's work and keep doing God's work. That bruised reed shall he not break. And he won't quench that smoking flax. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 1? I'm going to close with this in 1 Corinthians 1. God is still doing his work in this world today through these bruised reeds and these smoking flax. Maybe we are just hanging on spiritually. But you know what? This is our calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what Paul is saying here in another way? God is using you bruised reeds and you smoking flax, you imperfect people. That's who God is using. Weak. Nothing without him. You know, I say it often. I get things every week about church marketing and how to get it done, how to double your church in 2 weeks. Now, that's a little exaggerated, but not much. We just get the right gimmick in here. But listen, this world needs the Lord, needs the gospel, and the only way they'll get it is from God's people, these bruised reeds and smoking flax, continuing in God's work. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll sing a hymn in just a minute. But would you ask the Lord right now to help you and help me and help this local church to be the witness in this wicked world? And help bring folks to Christ, because that's what the world needs. Not the parties, not the liberals or conservatives. What the world needs is the gospel. Father, we thank you for the fact that even in bringing us to Christ, you used imperfect people. You used sinners saved by grace. And we are but sinners saved by your grace. And you've called us to take your gospel and your truth to this world, and I pray that you'll help us. Speak to our hearts even as we sing this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.